Okay, so we're continuing our systematic theology study of Satan and demons. If you have a handout, just kind of by way of review to fill in the blanks, number one there is the person of Satan. We looked at Ezekiel 28. That's one of the most exhaustive passages on Satan, where it's actually addressing the king of Tyre and then moves from the king of Tyre to behind the king of Tyre to Satan. And then we looked at the works of Satan. Letter A is that he rages against man. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Letter B, he deceives unbelievers. And we looked at a multitude of passages with that. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Letter C, he tries to deceive and accuse believers. So he's in fact, that's one of his titles, is the accuser of the brethren, to bring charges against them. We looked at Zechariah 3. He works in unbelievers, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. That we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I guess I should be flipping this, huh? One, too far. He works in unbelievers. Oh, thank you. All right, so he works in unbelievers. Letter E, he thwarts missions and evangelism. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan has hindered us. So he was hindering the work of the apostles. He sows false converts, Matthew 13:25. We saw that. He oppresses with physical oppression. We looked at Acts 10:38, that he speaks of Jesus doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. We see the physical oppression as well with Job. In the book of Job, as well as 2 Corinthians 12 with Paul, the thorn in the flesh. Not that we would attribute necessarily all physical ailments to Satan or anything like that, but nonetheless, it's a reality that the scriptures do speak of. Letter H. No, there's no letter H. That's the Gnostic version. Limitations. Whoops. Whoa.
Okay.
Oh, that's scary.
Is that a demon?
I can go do it back there if that's not working.
Just like a little. That's why. Why don't you try putting it back on the ledge? That's kind of what I was thinking. And then if that doesn't work, then I'll send you back there. But be careful, it might turn green again. We might have to send our brand new IT guy back. So number three here is limitations. I think this is important for us to understand some of the limitations of Satan. He must receive permission from God. We see that in the book of Job, right? Satan couldn't do, he wasn't allowed to touch Job, right? And then he was allowed to harm Job, but he couldn't kill Job. So there's limitations that are put on Satan. He's crushed by Christ, or will be crushed by Christ, Genesis 3:15. He can be resisted. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He can be overcome. Remember when John writes to children, young men, he says, of young men, you have overcome the evil one. He's overcome by the blood of the Lamb. He cannot touch those who are born of God and will be crushed by the God of peace. His power of death is destroyed by Jesus. Let's turn to that passage, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's see, Cheryl, have you read that, 2:14-15. Okay, so in verse 14 here, why did Jesus take on humanity, take on human flesh? Yeah, so he took on flesh. He was born for the purpose of dying, and his death rendered powerless the devil. And then in verse 15, what effect does that have upon believers?
It releases us from fear.
Yeah, it releases us from the fear of death. It's not that, of course, we might not enjoy the prospect of, you know, whatever physical ailments we might have that would hasten our death. You know, the prospect of getting cancer or getting in a car accident or fill in the blank. But nonetheless, we don't have to fear the reality of death, because when we are secure in Christ, because of the death of Christ, it doesn't have to be a bondage-like fear to death. So the death of Christ destroys the work of Satan in that way.
Why does it say he might?
Yeah, I don't think. I think might, in the sense, if you are one of his, it's a challenge of the subjunctive mood in Greek, which always follows the so that. This is, not to get too technical, but this is called a henna clause. And it's always in the subjunctive mood, and probably the closest English way to translate it is might. It's the same thing with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. So it's the mood of the verb that gives the translation, but it's not to suggest that might means that, you know, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen, but more it's the purpose of it happening, that this should happen this way because of that. I don't know if that makes sense. It's all Greek to you. Let's see here. Yeah. Limitations?
Now, what about something being demonized, being possessed?
Oh, we haven't gotten the. Is that number three on your handout? Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, number four. What about believers being demonized? That's number four on mine. Okay. Thanks, Rusty.
I didn't see it though.
Yeah, this. Yeah, we'll get into that. Huh. So the limitations part didn't make the cut in here. How did I not put that in? Anyways. Okay, thanks. So this is all bonus. Where are we at here? 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Revelation 20, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 3, he's cast into the bottomless pit. Loosed after 1,000 years. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. He's doomed to everlasting fire. So this was, I guess in my adding this, kind of the idea was, it's very important you don't live under the sovereignty of Satan. Okay, sometimes there's this notion, well, like Satan is on an equal field with God. Probably especially more so like in charismatic circles, you know, it's always the devil did this, the devil, you know, and there does seem to be this kind of pervasive fear of the devil. And there can be an error in the opposite direction where we totally ignore the reality of Satan as well. We don't want to do that. But we need to understand he has limitations. He doesn't move 1 millimeter to the left or to the right apart from God allowing him. And so he does have limitations. Any questions on that? And also to highlight the work of Christ as the kind of the culminating death blow to Satan. What about believers being demonized or demon possessed? This is Gracie's favorite picture here. Evidently, that's from The Exorcist. I've never seen the movie, but it was a scary enough picture to throw on there. If you're doing the reading, so. If you're familiar with Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, his chapter on angels and demons is not really one I would recommend. He has a lot of helpful chapters, but his kind of charismatic bent comes out in that chapter as well. And he asks the question about whether believers can be demon-possessed. So what do you guys think? Can a believer be demon-possessed? Okay, Rusty says no. Why do you think so, Rusty? Okay, because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Any other thoughts? Can Satan or demons do anything to believers? Okay. Okay, so Job was faithful, but he was afflicted by Satan. Wayne Grudem, he doesn't really answer the question. He kind of switches it, says, I'd rather the term demonize. Then, which is kind of a more literal rendering of what's translated demon-possessed. The one passage he gives, we looked at it last week. I'll turn back to it. It's in Luke 13, 11 through 16. It says there was a woman who for 18 years had been had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." I'd imagine that's where T.D. Jakes' book, "Woman, Thou Art Loose," came from. It's just a guess. Verse 17? I don't know. "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God." That was not verse 17. 13. "But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, 'There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath day.' But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?'" Okay, so in verse 16, what does Jesus call this woman? A daughter of Abraham. Okay, what do you think that means?
She's a fellow Jew.
Okay, could mean she's a descendant of Abraham.
Part of the blessed people, right?
Okay.
She could have been a true believer looking forward to the...
Yeah, it could mean that she was a true believer. Can you think of another time in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus makes a similar kind of statement about being a child of Abraham? I'll give you a hint. He was a wee little man. Zacchaeus, remember? He repents, and Jesus says, truly, salvation has come to this man's house, for truly this man is a son of Abraham, I think is the language. So at least in that context, it seems to be suggesting he's, you know, this is a statement of Zacchaeus being a genuine believer. But what are your thoughts? So she's afflicted by Satan, 18 years, called a daughter of Abraham.
I'm thinking about the man born blind.
Okay.
And the connection Jesus made there when the disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin? Or because of his parents' sin? Jesus' response was that it was appointed that way for that time for him to heal him. I can't remember how it's worded though.
Mm-hmm. So that the works of God might be manifest.
Might be manifest. And mm-hmm. That's exactly what I thought of when I read this. That, you know, that was allowed because of.
Okay. So I guess the question then. Was she a believer when she was inhabited or afflicted by the spirit for 18 years?
I was going to say there's no evidence that she was a practicing Jew or a believer. It simply says a daughter of Abraham.
Okay, yeah. So, yeah, Matt?